Thank you. Let's pray together. God, those are some awesome promises. It's an amazing work that you have done. For many of us here, it's an old story. Would you make it fresh and new today? Would you enliven our hearts once again? The incredible magnitude of your grace, the great work of your redemption, your great purchase of our lives, making us the object of your affections. What astounding truths. Help us to be moved by them afresh today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working in the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me there. As you're doing that, though, let's see if you can also, we're going to multitask a little bit. We've been working on the memory theme. I hope we've been working on the memory theme. It's up here on the board if you need help. And we're cutting out the first part about being a prisoner of the Lord. But the idea is, I urge you, let's say it together, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Let's do it again. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. That's what we're looking at. That's what this book is talking to us about. I'd like you to look with me today at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're using a chair Bible, that's found on page 814. And if you would, let's follow along again. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, page 814. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Word of God. I hope that this week that you were following the news of the Ebola outbreak, and if you weren't, I really want to encourage you let me back that up. We have some specific things about the Ebola outbreak that have affected our Christian Missionary Alliance family this week, and we communicated those via our prayer email. And if you're not on that email list, let me encourage you to get on that. We send out prayer requests, usually just once a week, but if there's special things that come up, then we send it out again. And this time we had to do it several times this week. Let me tell you that story. Some villagers in Guinea believed a rumor, and there's been a lot of these going around there in West Africa, about what is causing the Ebola outbreak and how the disease is propagated and all those kind of things. One of those rumors was that the Clorox bleach that was being used by those who were coming to help and eradicate the disease, that the Clorox was actually spreading the Ebola, and that it was the Ebola virus that was being spread by these foreigners and these other workers and that kind of thing, that it was the virus itself. Well, on Wednesday, a delegation of government health officials, three journalists, and Mosi Mami, he is pictured here making a distribution. Mosi is the administrator of the non-government organization that oversees our Hope Clinic, which is one of the hospitals that we operate there in West Africa, and in particular in Guinea. So he was one of the founders to help get Hope Clinic going on. And he went out. He's also the district superintendent for his group and an evangelist with the Christian Mission Alliance there. This group went out and they were doing distributions, they were helping, and they were attacked by the group who believed that the Clorox that they were giving out was actually what was spreading the virus. And 8 people, including Mosi, were taken hostage, and then Friday we received word that all 8 of them were killed. And their bodies have now been recovered, and although the health workers tell them how the virus spreads, they don't believe them. They don't believe them. Sometimes they think it's spirits. Sometimes they think that because people go into a hospital and only one of them is sick and all of them get sick, that it's the hospital's fault. And so there have been attacks on hospitals. And they've been attacking the hospitals because they're making this happen. That's what they are believing, some of them. And so these angry protesters, not understanding the nature of the virus, and in some of these areas, they continue to do things like wash the dead in long-held burial customs, even though the virus can still be spread by contact with a dead body. And so overcoming those traditions and those things and helping them to understand is a very difficult prospect for healthcare workers and the government who's trying to help and educate them to understand it. Now, we look at that, and because we understand physical biology and because we tend to think of things going on in the physical realm as the primary things that are really truthful, if you will, we look at that and say, why would they think that? How crazy. Why would they think that way? Why would they not understand this virus? But can I make the bold statement that at times we're guilty of the very same kind of ignorance? We do not believe many times that we're infected by a sin virus for which there is no cure. There is no hope apart from grace for this virus. None whatsoever. And I tell you on the authority of the Word of God that your condition right now in this room and at this moment is more critical, is more urgent, is more threatened without a Savior than anything you can possibly imagine that would threaten your life, including an outbreak of Ebola. But though I say it, and though you have maybe heard it time and time and time again, some people still resist the idea that they really need to have grace in their life. They think that by their good works or by some efforts, or that God really isn't like that, that I'm not really in a desperate strait. And they don't believe the real impact and the threat of this unbelievably potent virus that has affected all of humanity. So when we're going to talk today about grace, and we're talking about how to live our life worthy, and one of the things that, so we're talking about life, we're talking about how do we live, and today we're talking about living in grace, living by grace. And so we look at that. Why grace? Why do we talk about grace? Why do we sing about grace? Why is one of the most popular songs of all time, Amazing Grace? Why is grace so important? Here is why. Why grace? Because without it, I'm dead. Without grace, I'm dead. And grace is available. It is available. And it works. That's why grace. So let's walk through that and let's look at this text. Look at how Paul starts into that. He says, now notice, he writes a letter to a guy, and he says to these people he writes this letter to, you were dead. Now, if they're reading the letter, kids, were they really dead? Were they dead if he's writing a letter to them? Would you write a letter to a dead person and send it to them? You know, you don't do that. So what was it? They weren't dead physically. They were dead spiritually. You were dead spiritually. How are we dead? Two words that he says, by your transgressions and by your sins. Now, transgressions means this. It means to step out of bounds. That's literally what the word means. Sin means to miss the mark. It was often used as an archer's term, to shoot and miss the mark or to fall short. Those two words, that's how we do it. Now think about that in our own lives. All of us have had the experience of at some point We had a decision, and we really wanted to do this. And we knew that going this direction was not what God wanted us to do. We were thinking about lying to our mom and dad. We were thinking about going out and getting a horrible weekend and investing our life in that. And we knew it was the wrong thing to do. We knew that God wanted us to go this way. And we had this decision before us. Will I do this, and will I go with the flow and go what I want to do, or will I go this way, what God wants me to do? And we have all made the choice to go that way, and we've stepped out of bounds, haven't we? We've gone our own way. That's what it means to trespass. And every human being, save one, has done that over and over and intentionally chosen our own way. That is to sin. Verse 2 goes on, though. We have also followed the ways of the world. The idea is that we're at times, and many people, as a matter of fact, the normal human condition is a lot like a jellyfish. We just float along with the current of the times. We do what everybody else is doing as a freshman in college because we want to fit in. We do what everybody else is doing, climbing the career ladder and getting busy and getting our kids involved in everything that's out there. And we go with everybody else and getting all kinds of debt and all kinds of accumulation. And we're overrun and we're overtaxed and overbusy because that's what Americans do. And we're just going with the flow like a jellyfish in this secular culture, listening to the same stuff, watching the same things. And many times we don't look any different than the world around us. We're just floating along like all others along with us. But then he says, and, verse 2 goes on, the kingdom of the air. That is, that the Bible teaches there really is another world that operates around this world. It's inhabited by enemy beings called demons who are headed by one named Satan, fallen angels, who are out to kill you. And they want nothing other than your destruction. And that's the real reality of the world that we live in. And many people would say, oh, that's just old wives' tales and foolishness and that kind of thing. And I don't give myself the awareness of saying, is this potentially a satanic attack? Is this going on? Now, notice what Paul has said about this idea of our death. Where does it come from? It comes from the flesh, it comes from the world, and it comes from the devil. And the Bible is replete with stories about that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three things that are warring against us and that want us to go this way versus this way and making those choices. And this is what's going on. And then notice what Paul says. This is an amazing statement. Verse 3, and all of us also lived among them. Paul then now includes himself, because remember he started the letter saying you were dead, but now he's saying all of us. We were in this state. He puts himself there, even though in Philippians 3:6, he said that as to legal righteousness, he was blameless. Paul was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He really lived a self-righteous life. If there was anyone who could say, well, God's going to treat me good because look at how good I am, it could be Paul. He was a good guy. And he said, I'm dead. I'm dead without God's grace. If Paul's going to do that, do we really want to stand before God on how good we are? That I'm not as bad as that other person? I like what Piper says about that. We may have been open tombs of immorality, or we may have been whitewashed tombs of religiosity, but there is no spiritual good within us. Notice then what Paul ends with, telling about the human state. Verse 3 goes on. It says, you are deserving, we are deserving of wrath. That's the human condition. That's the virus. That's what I'm infected with. That's what all of humanity has been infected with ever since the time of Adam. And we don't like it. And we will talk about God being a wrathful God. And, you know, that's not very popular today. And interestingly enough, sometimes it's not popular among Christians. We don't want to talk about God and his being wrathful. We don't like the idea of wrath. We don't like the idea of judgment, and we don't want to talk about that. But it's interesting how we will narrow that perspective when it applies to us. But we'll want wrath if it relates to someone else. Let me give you an example of that. Kim and I, before we watch movies, we generally read and try always to read reviews about the movies before we watch movies, because there's a lot of stuff that isn't worth watching. And one of the places we go to read reviews is a website called Plugged In Online. It's operated by Focus on the Family. I was reading about one that is about an FBI counterterrorism unit looking to spoil an Al-Qaeda terrorist plot. It's my kind of movie. But I read the review and I won't watch the movie, thus I'm not going to tell you the name of it either. But the point is that it tells in the review that the plot is building, and at a point, the peak in the tension between the FBI and the Al-Qaeda plotters, this one FBI agent stabs a would-be executioner in the advanced screening audience that I watched the movie in, they laughed heartily and clapped wildly, wrote Adam Holtz, the movie reviewer. Interestingly enough, he also stated that the director, Peter Berg, experienced the exact same thing, and he wondered, this is the director, he wondered, am I experiencing American bloodlust? Now, what's the point? The point is this, that if you let some terrorists knock down a couple of towers in our country, you listen to the outcry of wrath and how we want them gotten. And we want them to get their what's due to them. We believe in justice. We believe in wrath until it's directed at us. But the Word of God says, I'm guilty. Why grace? Because without it, I'm dead. We want justice on others, but do we want it on ourselves? And the bad news is that without grace, I'm dead. Fortunately, the text goes on. Aren't you glad? Because right now you're going like, Gary, you're really bumming me out. Now, I want to ask you a little quiz and a question. I have one of the most favorite words in all of the Bible, and I want you to see if you can guess what one of my favorite words in all the Bible is. Go ahead. Your part where you get to participate. What do you think is one of my favorite words? Grace. Okay, that was very obvious, right? But it's not it. That would be too easy. What else? What might be one of my favorite words? Blood. What? Blood. Blood. Yeah, that's a good one. It's not the one I'm after today, though. What do you think is one of my favorite words? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Good. Bible. The Bible. That's good. But those aren't it. Let me give you a little hint. I'll put it up on the board also. Here's a hint. This word, it's a conjunctive particle marking superaddition of a clause, whether in opposition to or a continuation of what has preceded. Did it help? Well, some of you guys are a lot better at English. I can't make any sense of that, but you guys understand English construction. And what's the word? But. One of my favorite words in all of the Bible. Oh, don't go there. One of my favorite words is but. And look at verse 4. The NIV changed the word order a little bit to make it more sense in English, but here's the original order. But God. Will you think about that with me for a minute as to where we were just at, about the wrath of God? And that I have this virus and I am dead? I am so dead, I have nothing, and he stacks it on me, and he says, you are hopeless, you are without anything, but God. But God. Because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. And then notice these counterpoints that he puts up, and I'm going to put them up on the board so that you can see them. Verse 1 says this terrible thing, but you were dead. Yes, but look at verse 5. You were made alive with Christ. Verse 1 goes on. It says, you were trapped by Satan, and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. But, verse 6 says, he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heaven. We're not trapped anymore. We are now present tense, seated with Christ. And it's even past tense, actually, seated with him in Christ. It's like we have reserved seating. You already have your tickets if you're the recipient of grace. And then he goes on. That's not enough. Verse 3, notice he said, you were deserving of death. But look what he says in verse 7. He now says that he wants to show the incomparable riches of his great grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We were objects of wrath. Now God's looking, he's longing, he wants to show us his incomparable riches. And how long does he want to do that? Look at the text. How long does he want to do that for? Can you pick it out? How long does he want to do that for? For the coming ages. He wants to show you his incomparable riches. That's what he's looking to do. Now, let's go back for a minute to our Ebola story. You and I are infected with this deadly virus. Its inevitable result is death, wrath, and an eternal separation from God. But God, he shows up on the scene, and he has bleach. It's called grace. He has a cure. It's freely available. So then, will we speak disparagingly of that? Will we look and say, well, God, I don't believe that God's really like that, that he's really a wrathful God. But the Bible says he is. So either we believe that, or we're going somewhere else. We're going our own course. And so we find that we end up saying, is it a good idea to continue to rely on some concept of being a good Christian and measuring ourselves by our behavior rather than by grace, by what, how well we think about things instead of by grace? And will we deny really the deadliness of our soul if there is no other way to be right with God? You see, this grace is available, and it's only grace that can be saved. Verse 8 goes on. Look at it. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, no amount of works, no amount of being right on our own before God, whether in the beginning or today, no amount of being right is going to make us have a right standing. It's not going to deal with the incredibly horrible virus of sin. No amount of works, no amount of trying to drum up faith even can save us. God gives us this faith, or we don't have it. We just yield to it, and we trust him. We are dead apart from grace. We are made alive by grace, so that only radical living then is possible. This is so radical that over here, I am so dead, and then, but God, I am so changed and so made alive. There's only one option that's left for those people who understand that, and that's total radical living that's very different from everything else that's going on around us, because grace works. It really does. It works. And look at how it goes on to tell us that in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. Stop there with me for a minute, because this is an amazing word. We are God's handiwork. The word handiwork is poema. That is the word from which we get our word poem. Think about what Paul just said. Do you know? I was God's, an object of God's wrath, and now because of grace, I am over here, and I am now a new person, and I am made like this, and what God wants to do through us is write a poem. Did you know you are God's poem? You are God's story. He wants to write a magnificent poem about who he is, and he wants to do it with your life. But that wasn't enough. That word also means workmanship or creation. It's translated that way in Romans 1:10 or 1:20. And then he says, not only that we are a poem or we are a creation, but he says you were God's handiwork created. So he stacks it up. He says, this form, you are being called into being. This is to frame, to shape up, to take from the dirt, and to shape. Think about it. God has given grace to call you to be his poem, his story, and he wants you to be that. There's only one way to live and do that, and that's radical. Completely different from everything and everybody around us, to demonstrate what we are all about. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody. Maybe you've already heard of her or know her, but I want you to meet Christy Walton. There's Christy. You might not know who she is, but you will in a minute. She is the richest woman on the planet. Christy Walton is a widow, and she is listed on Forbes' top 10 richest people in the world. She comes in, at number 9. Wow, you know, only 9 on a list of 10. That's not very good, right? Except that it's the Forbes 10 richest people in the world. She's the richest woman, 9th richest person in all the world. She inherited her money from her husband, John Walton, son of Walmart founder Sam Walton, after he passed away. She is a widow, and she lives in Jackson, Wyoming. Here's her home. I want you to pretend with me for a minute. Just pretend. Ladies, this will be a little harder for you. Pretend you were a widower. And you happen to go to Jackson, Wyoming, and you meet Christy, and you and Christy fall madly in love. Tell me something. Would that $46 billion make a change in your life? Are you excited about the future that you have these days because you are now the participant with the ninth richest person on the planet? Does that make some difference in how you look at life and what would you go about and what you would do? Would we think different about how our life was if all of a sudden that was what we now had? It was our possession. Christy may be the richest woman in the world, but I am telling you that her wealth is like one grain of sand on the seashore, and God's wealth is all of the sand. And he wants to give it to you. He has determined that you are his heir. He has determined that you are to be the participant with that. We are the ones who he wants to make a difference in. It's about our lives. And what should that change in our life? It should change everything. It should make everything look different. What would be different if we really understood that? I want you to reflect with me again and go back to verse 7 once again and look at this idea. Look back again at verse 7. Think about how amazing the creation is with me. Just what things you have seen in the creation. How it's unbelievable. How amazing it is. In 7 days, 6 days, God spoke that into existence. He made that happen. And then here's what verse 7 says. He is now wanting to show you his kindness for all eternity. Do you think heaven's going to be boring? If God, who created all the heavens and the earth and spoke them into existence, wants to take eternity to tell you about his amazing grace, about his amazing work, about all of his love for you, do you think heaven's going to be boring? It is an inheritance beyond anything we can ever imagine. And it's yours because of grace. It makes all the difference. Why grace? Because without it, I'm dead. I am so dead. But God, and he has come, and he has said, this is for you. And I want you to be my story. And I want to make you the inheritor of all that I have. And I want to delight in you, and you delight in me for all eternity. Folks, it doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. It isn't just a mere story. It is God's unbelievable love for you, poured out in the blood of his son. How well are you writing the poem today? And if there's things that need to change, let's change them. Let's make it his story from here on out. Let's pray. It is an old story, Lord. Please make it fresh in my life. For I was dead, and you have made me alive. Christ, would you live and move in us in power and display your glory here and this time so that many more will be the objects of your joy for all eternity in all of the ages to come. Would they be delighting in you and you in them through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.